We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. Well, we are in our third week in our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of our very new study in the book of the prophecies of Jeremiah. As the texts are still being distributed, what happened in church history 501 years ago today? 501 years ago today, what happened in church history? What again? The official beginning of the Reformation. Any church history questions? Right there. And what was it that officially started the Reformation on this date? I'm looking past you, Rachel. Don't feel I'm looking at Abigail. Yes, the church history does not, you know, historians don't consider him to be the beginning of the Reformation. Yeah, they call him the morning star of the Reformation. Like he's the signal that it's coming. But Wycliffe, she's speaking about. Martin Luther nailed 95 theses onto a Wittenberg church door on Halloween 1517. And I will always remember that because I think I've told you this maybe 7 years ago, maybe the last time that Halloween was on a Wednesday. I told you that in Church History 2, the second semester of it in Bible college, I had a professor who said, if you get A's on every test and you get A's on every paper that you write, if on the final I ask you what happened on October 31st, 1517, and you get that one question wrong, I'll fail you for the whole year. So it was that important for the church history of the modern era as they consider it. We are way before that in our teaching today. We are in the 6th century B.C., and the writings and words of Jeremiah. So to your left of the page, here is my translation of Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 14 is our text today. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, "What are you seeing, Jeremiah?" And I said, "I'm seeing a stick of an almond tree." And Yahweh said to me, "You have done well to see such, because I am being vigilant over my word to do it." And a second word of Yahweh was to me, saying, "What are you seeing?" And I said, "I am seeing a pot being breathed on, and its face from a face of northward." And Yahweh said to me, "From the north, the evil will be opened upon all those dwelling in the land." Okay, so that's our text today. Now let's look at the right side, and let's read Zoe's translation for you. "And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, 'What are you seeing, Yirmeyahu?' And I said, 'I am seeing an almond tree rod.' And Yahweh said unto me, 'You have pleased by seeing, because I am anticipating upon my word to do it.' And a second word of Yahweh was unto me, saying, 'What are you seeing?' And I said, I am seeing a pot being blown on, and its face is a northward face. And Yahweh said unto me, the badness will be opened from the north unto all those sitting in the land. You will note that the two notations that Zoe gives you in verse, the B part of verse 13, and I said, I am seeing a pot being blown on, and its face is a northward face, or from a northwards face, or from the northwards face. And secondly, is that word sitting in verse 14. She gives you the notation that this is a Hebrew idiom for dwelling. All right, let us go back to the left side with references being made to the right and start into our text today. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, what are you seeing, Jeremiah? And I said, I am seeing a stick of an almond tree. And Yahweh said to me, you have done well to see such, because I am being vigilant over my word to do it. All right. Especially through the Psalms, toward the end of our Psalm dispensation, I was saying to you rather often, you know, what I can say to you again today. This is rather straightforward, right? I mean, you understand that. Yahweh said to me, you've done well to see such, because he saw an almond tree rod. Because I'm being vigilant over my word to do it. Right? You see the connection between the almond tree and... You don't see this connection? The connection between the almond tree rod and God being vigilant over his word to do it. I'm going to not shy away from saying something to you that some have found terribly offensive in times past, and so get ready to be offended. I want to tell you something. Right now, Vicky is like ready. She's loving this, like offend me so badly. And I always disappoint her. I say things like that. She's getting ready to be torn to shreds, and then she'll come up to me after and say, really? That's what it, yeah. She's going to have the same reaction today. There are some things that you are just plain not going to ever see in the scripture if you don't have a knowledge of the original languages and if you don't read it in such, or you don't have someone that you can trust and should trust doctrinally who can tell you what that is. Why that has been so offensive in the past among some is because they've told me, so they tell me about what I'm thinking, that I'm setting myself up like a pope when I say that. That I'm saying God can't speak to you when you read the scripture, and I'm making you utterly dependent upon me. All right, now I'm not doing that, but I do want to say you can read this and you can think about it deeply. You can contemplate this, these 11th and 12th verses here. You are never going to get the connection here, because it is, the fancy term for it is paronomasia. And the regular term that we would use, and I'm so tempted to tell an inside joke that only myself will get, but I won't. We call it wordplay, or play on words. Now, the word almond here, what are you seeing, Jeremiah? I'm seeing a stick of an almond tree. Shakez. Now, just listen to it, all right? Just listen. You don't have to know Hebrew, but you can just hear it. Shakez, all right? This word that I'm translating as being vigilant, or I am anticipating, as Zoe renders it. This is, if we talked about what we call its lexical form, that is, if you were to look it up in a Hebrew lexicon or dictionary, it would be shakaz. All right, so you hear it, shakaz, shakaz. Sounds very similar. All right, now, there's a reason why that sounds so similar. But also, if you were to just write, and remember this is written, if you were to write the word for almond, and if you were to ask Jeremiah if he knew English, and you said to him, what's the word for an almond or an almond tree? And he were to write that down for you, and then you were to ask him, what's the word to be vigilant or anticipatory? And he wrote that down for you, there would be no difference at all. You couldn't see any difference. Same three letters. And again, I'm talking about its lexical form, the way you would look it up in a Hebrew dictionary. That is not the form that it appears in here when the verb, I'm being vigilant, is found. And so you can maybe see differences in some of the Hebrew forms. But the idea is that this word is spelled as to its noun and its lexical form exactly the same. Now, you can hear a difference, can't you, when I say shakez or when I say shakav? You can hear that difference. The thing is that originally when Jeremiah wrote, that difference could not even be seen. Because vowels, the difference is a vowel, and the vowel was added in about 600 A.D. Vowels were added to the text to help those who weren't native Hebrew speakers pronounce it as you were learning Hebrew. And I think it would be next to impossible to learn this without those vowel points, without those vowel signals. So the idea is, Jeremiah, what are you seeing? I'm seeing a, can we say it like this? I'm seeing a vigilance. All I'm doing is I'm taking the verb form and I'm making it a noun. Or I'm seeing a vigilant thing. And what is that when you talk about a vigilant one or a vigilant thing in Hebrew in the 6th century B.C.? Everyone knows what you're talking about. That's the word for that tree or the word for that fruit over there. Now, why is it that the almond tree is called what it is in Hebrew? Well, it's because it is the first of the trees to show its recuperative and regenerative life after the, really still not even after the winter, in winter, in January. This is the tree that comes up. It actually, so I'm told, I'm not a horticulturalist here, but so I have learned in studying this to teach you this, that the blossoms actually come out on the tree before the fruit does. And so it is the tree that is most vigilant of the trees, that is, of the trees that they would be familiar with in the nation of Israel at that time. When one is vigilant, I want you to think about being vigilant. When you do a vigil, you see this sometimes when people die in some way that's not what humans call natural causes, especially if they're very young. They'll hold a vigil. If there was some evil done to them, You'll see it on the news. They're holding a vigil for these victims. And what it is, it's usually a nighttime thing, right? It's usually a nighttime thing, and there's candles out there. It's a particularly Catholic thing. But it's, we're going to stay up and watch or remember this person when we would normally be going to sleep. All right. In this case, you're talking the other way around. When it's almost like the almond tree is awake when everybody else is asleep, but it's not that it stayed up so late, but it got up so early. Now, remember that we're breaking into a context here. And we've said, taught you this last week, that he was seeing a theophany, that the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, appeared to him and spoke these things. And that one who is speaking to him, his resurrection was typified. I believe we'll be seeing this in our study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Leviticus on Sundays nowadays. But do you remember the rebellion that came about because they said of Moses and Aaron, "You take too much upon yourselves." That is, they would say that they were making themselves like popes or something, you know. But they were saying, "You're acting like you're almost God. Like you're acting like if we think of you as men, if you think of yourselves as men, you're acting like you're the sole channel." That is, if we want a word from God, it's got to come through Moses, that God doesn't speak through anybody else. And if we want to approach God, it's got to come through Aaron and nobody else. You're setting yourselves up like mediators, like without you, we couldn't approach God. And you understood what they were saying when they said the whole congregation is holy. And they're not informing Moses and Aaron of anything. They know the whole congregation is holy. They also know that the whole congregation would be dead if it weren't for Moses interceding a number of times in their history. But the point is, you're too self-important. Okay, so what they did, he said, we're going to settle this. And I like how, you know, they were saying, you're acting like too, I don't know, too important of a leader, and so we're at a standstill here. So Moses said, "Well, every man take his rod, and we're going to put it into the tabernacle," and everybody did it. I find that to be rather ironic. Like, you guys just think you're the great leaders here. But even to rebel against you, you have to tell us what to do. Even if we're going to rebel against you, you have to tell us how to rebel against you. So, okay. And so everybody takes their rod. They mark on the rod who it belongs to. That is, what tribe. They get a leader from a tribe, and he puts a name on the rod. And puts it inside with Levi, with the rod of Aaron for Levi, the tribe of Levi. And he puts it, they put these, it's going to end up to be 13 rather than what you would expect, 12, because there were 12 tribes and then Levi. So the 13 rods inside the tabernacle at night. In the morning, Aaron's rod budded, indicating this is the one that God has chosen. So that ought to be all gripes about, you know, ought to be silenced now. But it brought forth almonds. It budded like the almond tree buds so early, but it budded with almonds. The priest is the one, and this is a type. So the priest is the one, God's chosen priest, is the one where you take 13 dead sticks severed from their life. They were alive, but now they're dead. You put them into the tabernacle overnight, and the stick that was alive, like all the other ones, but that became dead, like all the other ones, is the one that's going to be indicative of God's choice, is the one that shows life again. And I don't think that stick just budded because it must have been an almond branch. And I'm not thinking that way. I'm thinking that even if it was, then it was sovereignly chosen that stick would be an almond branch. Why almonds? Why not mandrakes? Why not apples? Why not dates? Why not figs? Why almonds? Because the almond tree is that tree that when all the other trees are dead, this is the first one to come to life. And thus, almonds are in the nut category. They are if they're nuts even, I think they are, but I like them, whatever they are, especially with heavy salt. Get the blue diamond almonds with the heavy salt, the salt that you can feel on it coming off on all of you. I love them that way, with Coca-Cola. And then almonds are resurrection fruit in the nut category. People thought the Lord Jesus Christ was a nut. You follow the Lord Jesus Christ, people think you're a nut. But he was the first. He was the resurrection prototype, prototokos, resurrection fruit, resurrection nut. There's another, the pomegranate, that is in the real fruit now category. That's the resurrection fruit. But that's why the almond tree is selected for Aaron's rod that buds. The almond tree is that, may we say, the waker, the one that is vigilant, like I'm on vigil, I'm on watch. And thus God says, you've done well to see such, because I am being vigilant over my word to do it. Now, I'm having an ongoing conversation with someone about the most misused verses in the scripture by Christians, verses that Christians most misuse. I think this one has to kind of get into that category. Do you remember when Isaiah spoke for the Lord, of course, and he said that my word that I sent forth from me will not return void, but it will accomplish that for which I have sent it. And that is absolutely true. But the way I hear Christians use that makes it make my list of one of the most misused verses by Christians, is that they assume what God's purpose is for that word. And then they say, now this thing has to happen because that's what God sent it for. I don't know how many times I've been on evangelistic outings with three different churches. And after it was over, you know, you kind of get together and you talk about how did it go? Did anyone get saved? Do anyone tell the stories of the various groups that went out? And then, you know, you end with a prayer. And it says in the prayer, someone would always say, God, you have said that your word that you have sent forth will not return unto you void. And we know that you want all men to be saved. And so everybody, we claim everyone we talk to, has got to get saved tonight, because this is your word has said it. Well, actually, his word has said that what he sends it forth to do, it will actually do. And what he has sent forth his word to do in an evangelistic context is to vindicate him among those who do not believe and to save the elect. So it's very misused when we say everybody's got to get saved. Now, I know that probably is, you probably never heard that in your life, because we don't talk that way, and many of you cut your eye teeth as a believer on sound doctrine here. But that's something that happens all the time. Now, that being the case, we can say this is misused a great deal, but that's not to say that that word rightly used is not absolutely voracious. What God sends his word forth to do, it does. And the reason is because he is vigilant to do it. That is, he is assiduous to make sure that that word is brought to its fruition. He is diligent over his word to cause it to do exactly what he in his divine design has formed that word to do. Paul spoke of it this way. He spoke of the word of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as that which effectively works in you who believe. Now, again, doesn't mean irresistibly, that it works irresistibly, that you can't resist it. Doesn't mean that it's a 100% all the time kind of thing. What it means is, if you will be positive to that word, and you take it in, and you prioritize it, so that that word becomes resident inside your soul, it transforms you. And if you have ever been discouraged at your own performance or advancement in the faith, let us say you remain positive to God and he's vigilant over what he said his word would do, namely, effectively work in those who believe it. So you keep believing and obeying that word, and you're not even aware of it. There's transformation happening in your soul. There's renovation happening in your spirit. There is growth that is happening there, because it cannot be otherwise. It cannot be that the Word of God would be nullified. It cannot be that the Word of God would be broken or destroyed in John 10:35. Because God is the prime mover. God's the one behind it. He's doing that thing, so as to make that word come to pass. Well, then to verse 13. And a second word of Yahweh was to me. I struggled with this. I have somewhat of an advantage over Zoe here, because she turns in her copy to me way ahead of time, and I just work on this a piece at a time. And I like not to consult her. All right? I got her copy right there, and I said, I'm struggling with this, and a second word. I say, I want to translate that, and a second word. And I said, I'm going to look. And then she translated it the same way. I'm so proud of her that she's translated it exactly the way I translated it here. And the second word of Yahweh was to me, saying, what are you seeing? And I said, I'm seeing a pot being breathed on, and its face from a face of northward. All right, I'm seeing a pot. This is actually a larger pot, but this is a pot, and it's being breathed on Zoe has being blown on. That is exactly the sense of it. I think that you will get, you get the idea in English better from her choice of word there. What is happening here? He said, I'm seeing a pot. I'm seeing it, if we could do this in our case directionally. Here we are, all right, east, west, south, north. So he said, I'm seeing a pot up there. Its face, that is the front of this pot, however you would determine what the front is. The front of that pot, the face of the pot, is coming here, but it's from northward. So this pot is coming our way. Now, what's the pot being breathed or blown on? Well, remember, you didn't have gas or electric stoves that you're making a pot boil over. And so you would put a fire under it. And the idea is that they're blowing on that fire. They're giving air to that fire. They're giving oxygen to that fire. As you blow on a fire, you make the fire bigger. You make the fire hotter. So there's a hot pot that's looking at us from the north, coming this way. Now, might this be a very good thing? Fire is one of those things that, boy, depending on what's being done with it or how you're experiencing it, it's very good or it's very bad. Right? So which one is it? The context doesn't leave us guessing, because in the B part of our verse, actually in the beginning of 14 rather, and Yahweh said to me, from the north where you've seen the pot, the evil will be opened upon all those dwelling in the land. And I agree, sitting in the land. It's always more literal than I am here. All right. Those who sit there all the time, that's why it's an idiom for dwelling. Those who live there. What's the land? If you don't designate otherwise, if the context isn't designating otherwise, and you're writing to Israel, you're talking about Israel. You're talking about what one called the beautiful land in Daniel. This pot is going to come on us with evil from the north. Now think of it. Think of the contents of the pot. The pot, I'm not saying that this is what breathing or blowing on it is. It's the pot that's being blown on, all right? But when the contents of the pot, when you blow on that pot, when you blow on, it's understood, the fire underneath the pot, the contents get very hot. And if the contents are liquid, which we're assuming it is, it's kind of breathing too. That is, it's steaming. It's boiling. So if you could put all this together, you're seeing that Jeremiah has this vision of a pot with a great fire underneath it, steaming, this heat, this fire, coming right at us. This is the first time, and you are going to, as we make our way through Jeremiah, find it rather monotonous. How often the brother repeats himself. He's going to say the same thing in the same way, or the same thing in a different way all throughout the book. We have gotten to verse 13 of the first chapter is the first time he says it. Now, if you were to look at a map, Babylon is who we're talking about here. It's not designated as of yet who it is. And there are other nations that Babylon is going to swallow up first that are going to join them in attacking Israel in these days. Judah, actually, in these days. Jeremiah prophesies after the time that the northern kingdom has already been assimilated into Assyria. So Babylon's going to take over Assyria, and then with all the nations that the Assyrians planted or transplanted into the northern kingdom, Samaria, all those nations too, they'll all come down. But they'll all come down under the onus or the auspices of Babylon. And when you look in the back of your Bible, some of the Bibles that you have maps in the back, you can see that Babylon is due east of Israel. But they're not going to come from the east. They hail from the east. But between Babylon and Judah, there is a vast desert that no one ever wanted to cross, especially if you had an army with you that you were trying to sustain. And so there was this route that was called the Fertile Crescent. So that it's sort of a crescent shape like this. If you were looking at a map the way you're looking at it, here's the Mediterranean Sea and here's Israel. All right, now Babylon's over here. It's a little south, but it's from Israel, but from Judah, but it is east and a little south. So between these, there's this vast Arabian desert. So they've got to travel this way, up through this place called the Fertile Crescent, and they will come down from the north, swoop down on Israel, Judah, and take it over and deport this southern kingdom into what we call the Babylonian captivity. There's his first prediction of it. It's not done because he just introduces it here. And then we'll go into looking at the details that he gives in this very first chapter of Jeremiah next time. But understand, we've got two visions of Jeremiah right after he is called. One is not a vision. One is a theophany. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ in his deity in pre-incarnate form. That is form, a la Philippians 2, 5 through 11. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of God. He takes a human shape to appear. From that encounter, he gives two visions to him. He directs him and says, what are you seeing? We've got the vision of the almond tree, branch, stick, rod, and the vision of the boiling pot that comes from the north. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.